Subject. Does everyone know the general subject? Maybe turn to the cover. Let's read that together. Where are you? Actually, this question, if you know anything about where this question came from, you may consider that next phrase, the experience of Christ in Roman, to be a little bit strange. Does anybody know, everyone hear this question before? Where are you? Everybody? Does it sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, where's it from? Genesis, right. So why doesn't the general subject say, where are you? The experience of Christ in Genesis. I don't know. Brothers, did we make a typo on the cover? Is that what, did we have a typo? How come we didn't say Genesis? Actually, this came from Genesis 3:9. I think you may be familiar with this story. Actually, not a story, it actually happened. Right? So it is a story. It's a true story. Anybody know a person named Adam? Anybody know a person named Adam? Yeah. What happened with Adam? He was what?
He ate from the wrong tree.
Yeah, he ate from the wrong tree. Actually, this very question came in a response to what Adam did. So just to be clear, our title is still correct, but we needed some background in Genesis. So before Adam and Eve partook of the wrong tree, they were always in Jehovah's presence. They were in the garden, in his presence. And then he partook, and it says he hid himself from the presence of Jehovah. He hid himself. He realized that he had sinned. He disobeyed God, and he hid himself from God. So God's first question to Adam after he did this was, where are you? Where are you? And the reason why I appreciate this question wasn't like, where are you? Where are you? He wasn't like angry. Actually, it was a loving question. Previously, Adam was in Jehovah's presence all the time. He was there. And something happened where Adam sinned and left Jehovah's presence. So Jehovah's response was not to come and judge Adam, but to restore that relationship that they had. So this question in Genesis, where are you, is a what we call a gospel question, right? It was something, a loving concern for his very one that he created. It was the Lord didn't ask this question in a judging way. He asked this question in a loving way, that he would have this presence restored with Adam. Okay? So again, I asked, so why are we talking about the book of Romans? We'll get that in a second. The gospel is, another word for the gospel is the good news, glad tidings. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, was only the beginning of this gospel. So what we see is that the Lord had much more for not only Adam, but for us. I was thinking most of the seniors here went to sixth grade camp about 6 years ago, right? At that time, that question may have been asked to you, where are you? And you may have received the Lord. Some of you are in seventh grade, were at gospel camp last year. But the question the Lord keeps wanting to ask us is, where are we? Where are we since we've been saved? And this question actually gets answered in the book of Romans. It's an advancement. Because the gospel itself, hopefully our view of the gospel is not just preach that you're sinners and need to be saved from eternal perdition. Actually, that's a very low gospel. The way the Lord sees the gospel is, his gospel is full and complete, making us sinners, sons of God, to make us even his body for his full expression. So the Lord himself is not satisfied with just us being saved from eternal perdition. but he wants us to have this full, complete salvation. Amen. So he liked that. He asked this. He's asking us this question every day: where are you? And I think you're all familiar with the first four Gospels in the New Testament. Who can name them real quick? Or maybe you just name them all together. What are they? Right, did you know there's a fifth gospel? There's a fifth gospel. It's the book of Romans. Actually, the book of Romans is the gospel of God. Hallelujah, it's the gospel of God. We see that in the first four gospels, the Lord himself was on the earth in his humanity there in person, accomplishing all his works there. But we see in the gospel of God, in the book of Romans, the Lord's there as the Spirit. So if you understand that, in the four gospels, the Lord was outside of man. But in the book of Romans, he as the Spirit is now inside of man, saving us to the uttermost day by day. Actually, just like to maybe quickly prove this to you. In Romans, Paul mentions a couple verses. He says, he's writing at the beginning of chapter 1, among whom you also are the called ones of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he talks about your faith. He's writing all this to the Romans. And then he says something very interesting in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So, for my part, I am ready to announce the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Are these ones believers or unbelievers? Actually, these are believers, right? All those words, our Father, your faith, all these ones can't be unbelievers. And now he's saying, I'm ready to announce the gospel to you. So you may say, well, that's a contradiction. These are unbelievers, but actually, maybe our concept of the gospel is low. Our concept of the gospel needs to be uplifted, not just being saved from eternal perdition, but actually being saved fully and completely. Right? This is God's full and complete salvation. And then we'll see that the Apostle Paul, through the whole book of Romans, takes us through this full salvation. So it's not good enough to have the salvation only in Genesis 3:9, but we need to be those who have this full salvation that Paul speaks about, mainly what we'll see in these chapters of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 today. So we ask this question, where are you? And I think, to be short on time, where are you? When you answer that first question from Genesis 3:9, that determines your eternal condition, your eternal position, right? Either eternal judgment or eternal joy. But when you answer the second question, it determines where you'll spend the 1,000 years. I don't know if you think about that. Where are you? Okay. Let's say this. I'm not going to read all the verses, but in Matthew 8:12, it talked about casting the slaves into outer darkness. You familiar with this verse? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that a place where we'd like to be? No, right? And then also Matthew 24. I think this one's very significant. Have you ever heard of the two women who were grinding in the field? What happened to one of them? One was taken, one was left. That's why this question, where you are, is so important. At that time, when the Lord comes back, where are you? You're either in the flesh, which is represented by Adam, or in the spirit, which is represented by Christ. You see? So it's not good enough just to stay in the gospel in Genesis 3:9. We need to be those advancing in this gospel of God, making us ready for his coming. Also, there's the two men. They're also working in the field, right? What happened to the one? One was taken, one was left. You can actually say that the one that was taken was living in the reality of Romans 8. Okay, So most of you probably have no idea what that is because you don't know what Romans 8 is, but we'll definitely get there by Lord's Day. And the one who was left behind was actually experientially in Romans 7. And again, you don't know what that is yet, but you'll get that message tonight. Romans 7, those who are in the flesh. So let me say this. In all of mankind, there's only two choices of where we can be, either in Adam or in Christ. Adam, within Adam, we inherited sin. We inherited judgment, condemnation. But in Christ, we inherit obedience, grace, gift of righteousness, and justification. All this is a choice. We have a choice. So there's two facts. This weekend, there's two facts and two experiences. The two facts are before we believed, we were just an Adam, fallen, full of sin, under God's judgment. Once we believed, our position changed. Actually, that in Adam is in chapter 5 of Romans. When we believed, our position changed. We're now in Christ, no longer under God's condemnation, no more under his judgment. So our position has changed. So those are the facts. But with those facts come experience. So if we're those living in the flesh, where Satan dwells, like I said, we're in Romans chapter 7. We're in Adam, experientially. But if we're those living by the Spirit, which is Romans chapter 8, we're in the Spirit, we're in Christ, and experientially, that's where the one was who was taken, and the other one in the field who was taken, right? So we want to be those who learn to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh where Satan dwells, but in our spirit where Christ dwells. So like I said, we only have two choices, to be in Adam or to be in Christ. There's no neutral ground anymore. So in the book of Genesis, there was what they call a triangular situation. You had God, you had Satan, and you had man choosing. You had man in the middle choosing between one of the two. What did Adam do? He actually chose poorly. Actually, let me see here. He gave up life and chose death. Adam gave up life and chose death. So in Genesis, this triangular situation. But I'd like to point out that in the book of Romans, chapters 5 through 8, it is the same triangular situation. Same situation. Because now we, in experience, are in the same place where Adam is. So we have God, Satan, God's in our spirit, Satan's in our flesh. We now have a choice. So it's the same triangular situation in the book of Romans. So that's why I love the Bible. Everything is consistent throughout. You can see this line of life being developed all the way in the book of Romans. So that triangular situation and that story in the garden wasn't just them, but it's for us today. Right? It's for us to advance in this gospel. Let's read the song we just sang. Can we turn to Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20? Yeah, we just sang that. Amen. Okay, how about Brothers 19, Sisters read 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Go. Amen. Amen. So every day we have a choice of where we live. And actually, we can say that this choice is even moment by moment. Moses wrote to the or spoke to the children of Israel, "I have set before you life and death." He says, "Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live." Every day we have a choice of where we are. Regardless of on the school bus, you could be in the flesh or in the spirit. You, when you're at school taking a test, you could be in flesh or in the spirit. When you're at home, you can be in the flesh or in the spirit. Every day we have a choice of where we are. And the one thing is that this choice sometimes fluctuates between minute by minute. Like right now, you may have listened to the first 3 minutes of what I said and have zoned out in between, and now you're zoomed back in. Right? So you could have been in the flesh for the last 2 minutes, and now you're right back. See how like quick and instant this is? We like quickly in and out. So we have this choice of choosing life. In Romans chapters 5 through 8, the words life and death are used quite often. And just to give you a little tidbit of fact there, it's a ratio of 2 to 1 from death and life. Death is mentioned like in a ratio of 2 to 1. How much? So there's really this battle, this struggle between death and life. And as Moses mentioned, he wants us to choose life. Choose life. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." Hallelujah for today. Every day we have a choice of where we live. And like I said, this determines when the Lord comes back where we will be. Can you imagine if you were there just, say you're at school with another brother or sister, or even at a meeting, wherever you may be, the Lord takes the one next to you, and you're left behind because you were dwelling in the flesh, and that was dwelling in your spirit. It's kind of like that momentary, when he comes back. Actually, there's a verse, you know, that not only the ones working in the field, but also there's some sleeping on the bed. It says one was taken, one was left, even sleeping. So we really need to know where we are. Right? So I'm not sure how that works when you're sleeping, what you do. But I don't know, maybe if you just have spent some time before the Lord, maybe we'll be okay. When you wake up, you'll be raptured. Who knows? I'm not sure, but it all depends on where you are.
Amen.
Okay. So this question hopefully reverberates in our being. Where are you? Where are you? Because that's the Lord speaking to us to get us back into this relationship with him. Again, it's not a judgment. The Lord's not judging us where you are. You may be doing something good. You may be doing something evil, maybe. But the Lord wants to restore us back to his presence. Be those living according to the Spirit. And actually, in Genesis, there was the tree of life and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So even the good is part of the wrong tree. I think you may have heard that. All these things, knowledge, good, evil, all result in one thing, death. Regardless. Knowledge results in death, good results in death, and evil, of course, results in death. So that even Brother Lee called it, he said, it probably should be called the tree of death, not just the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it really is expanded to show us that knowledge, good and evil, all bringing this one thing, which is death itself, right? And where is this death located? Actually, in our flesh. And who's in our flesh? Satan. So when we're those in the flesh, actually, it says that those who are in their flesh must die. Did you know that? In Romans. Does that sound familiar? When the Lord told Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, "Surely, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Did they actually physically die and just drop over? No, but what happened? Sin was injected into their being. Satan was injected into their being. So now they had this element of death in their flesh. So now they have this death within them. Like I said, Adam chose death over life, a poor choice. But hallelujah, today we have Christ in our spirit. Actually, Christ is this counter to this death. Nothing can break through this indestructible life of the Lord himself. So again, we have this choice. Where are you, right? Are we those living according to the flesh, which includes the things that are good, the things that are evil, even the things of knowledge? Or are we living according to our spirit, which is related to the tree of life? So hopefully this question, again and again, speaks to us. Where are you? Praise the Lord. We could be in our spirit. One other verse I thought was interesting was, you know, with Adam, you know, we see all the negative things in Adam, all the negative things, all the positive things in Christ. And as I mentioned before, we only have two possibilities of where we can be, either in Adam or in Christ. There's no third spot, right? So in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, this is speaking about the Lord himself, about his death and resurrection. And it says, he will see a seed. He will extend his days. So that seed is us. That seed is us. And it says, we'll extend his days. So he will have a continuation of himself on the earth by those who are living according to the Spirit. But then I was considering, there's an opposite of that. We could be extending Adam's days because we are the seed of Adam, right? We inherited all that Adam did, right? We can extend Adam's days on the earth. So which one would you like to extend, the Lord's days or Adam's days? The Lord's days. We would like to see him expressed. We like to see him enlarged. We want to shorten Adam's days. Did you ever wonder why he's called the last Adam? Christ, the last Adam. He became the life-giving spirit. The last Adam. He ended all that Adam was. Praise the Lord for the last Adam. This last Adam as the life-giving spirit is now within our spirit. That we now have a choice. We no longer under God's condemnation, no longer under God's judgment, but now we can be those who have life. So, with that said, message one. I'll be quick. Accounted righteous by God. We're going to see that this is actually part of Romans chapter 5, but they gave us a little bit of example from chapter 3 and chapter 4 to help build a little bit of a foundation. Did you know that God is an accountant? Hallelujah, God's an accountant. Anybody want to be an accountant when they grow up? No one? Okay. Well, God's an accountant. So if you become an accountant, you'll be a type of Christ. Okay. Hallelujah, he's an accountant. Why? He accounts. There's a ledger for us. There's a ledger. You know what a ledger is? It's kind of like a book, right? On one side has all the debits, one side has all the credits. And basically, by the time he comes back, all the side that has all the credits will be determined if you're, or if you're left here. So what is he accounting? Actually, he's accounting righteousness. Righteousness. And just to kind of give you a background, there's two aspects of God's righteousness. There's the objective aspect and the subjective aspect. And all of us have experienced the objective aspect, which I will get into quickly. But what we really want you to see is the subjective aspect. And I thought this was quite interesting. Sisters, can you read Roman numeral 1? Amen. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed. Okay. Again, this is on the unbelievers. The wrath of God is revealed on the unbelievers. So in one sense, it's not meant for us, but before we were saved, it was definitely meant for us, okay? In Psalm 89:14, it says that the foundation, righteousness is the foundation of his throne. So that means without God being righteous, everything just collapses. So what do I mean by that? God has a way of doing things. He has certain judgments, certain laws, certain principles within his being, the way he does things. If you violate those things, it goes against that. So just like Adam and Eve, when they partook of the wrong tree, they violated his righteousness, his holiness, and his glory. And actually, they were what? Cast out, shut out of the garden by those three, actually, attributes of God himself. So they violated those attributes of God. And I mentioned before, Genesis 2:17, it says, "Of it you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So under this aspect of God's righteousness, he says, "You shall surely die." So if God was to say, "Well, never mind, I changed my mind, you can live now," he wouldn't be righteous. It would go against his very nature. In the same way, God's righteousness has to condemn us. Has to. Because that's his righteous requirement. Sometimes, you know, as a parent, when you tell your child, it's like, you have to do this, or you don't get that. And they don't do that, and sometimes you give in. What do you think sometimes of your parents' righteousness? Maybe a little soft, right? I'm somewhat guilty of that, right? If you don't do this, you're not getting that. But they don't do it anyway, but I get it to them anyway. Do you see my point? So God, this righteousness is God, foundation of his throne. If his righteousness was not true, everything would just collapse. So this is actually the foundation, the very foundation. But what I appreciate that through one righteous act that we see in Romans chapter 5, he was the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous. The Lord Jesus satisfied all of God's righteousness. So that meant all the judgment, all the condemnation, all the wrath that was meant for man went upon the Lord Jesus himself. And he satisfied God's righteousness. So the wonderful part about this is the very judgment that God had for us, the very righteous judgment that he had meant for us that we are all to die, now he has to forgive us based upon the same righteousness. He cannot change his mind. He cannot say, I'm still going to kill you. You're still going to die because Christ took our place. The Lord was the righteous one on the cross, took care of all this for us. So the same judgment that was meant for us, the same righteousness, now we can claim the same righteousness. Lord, you have to forgive me. The Lord can't say, no, I don't want to forgive you. He has to forgive you. This is his righteous requirement. So the very righteousness that judged us is now the same righteousness that forgives us. Like I said, he has to. This is the foundation of his throne. And this is the foundation of our experience, of our justification, of our experience in life. Even this one point that I appreciate, even with the Lord's grace, say, Lord, you have to give us this grace. Because of your righteousness, you have to give me the enjoyment that you have for me today. I don't know if we ever prayed in such a way. Lord, give me what you have for me today. And he can't hold that back from you. The Lord cannot hold back the very grace, the very supply, the very riches that he has meant for you today. We just need to ask him. So it's not only he has to forgive us, he has to give us the daily supply that he has for us. He can't deny that. He can't turn that down. So every morning we should come to the Lord. Lord, give me today's supply of grace. Give me today's rich enjoyment that you have for me today. And you know what? He has to give it to us. This is based upon his righteousness. He can't say, I don't think so, or never mind, I don't want to. It's not based upon his feeling. It's based upon his righteousness. He is required to forgive us. He's also required us to give us everything that he has planned for us. This is really the foundation of his throne. Brothers, can you read Roman numeral 2? Okay, so everyone tries to be justified before God by keeping the law, by doing things. And actually, we'll see that by doing things, it makes things worse. Doing things is trying to be according to what God's law is without actually having God doing this very thing within us. We try to be good. How many of you tried to be good? All right, what was your result? Yeah, not so good. Why? Because no flesh is justified by the law. You can't keep the law and do it. It'll never work. So I'd like to give you a secret. Stop trying to be good. That doesn't mean we want you to be bad. But actually, the way to be good is to exercise your spirit. The very good one, the God who is good, will make you good. But don't try to do it by yourself. And this kind of leads us to the example of justification with Abraham. But before we get there, sisters, Roman numeral 3. Amen. And brothers,
just as Abraham was justified by faith, we also are justified out of faith in Christ.
Amen. And sisters, B. Amen. So in this one aspect, maybe I'll try to summarize this in this way. I mentioned objective righteousness and subjective righteousness. Objective is based upon fact. Again, like as soon as we're born into Adam. That's just a fact. As soon as we're born of God, we're in Christ, that's just a fact. But there's further experience. So justification, that first act of believing, puts us in Christ. But how we live afterwards, which is answers the question of where we are, is subjective justification, okay? Experiential. So we know that we're not ones trying to live according to the law, but we need to be those living according to the Spirit. And it gave Abraham as an example. So I was wondering, you know, it talks about Adam in the book of Romans and Christ, but then it gives an experience of Abraham. And I was thinking, why didn't you just talk about Adam? Right? It's all about Adam. But he gave this example of Abraham because God is through with the old creation. Abraham is the called race. Adam was the created race. There's nothing left that God can do with the created race. The created race has fallen away from God, incurable. But he called a race out, which is Abraham. And Abraham was one who was accounted righteous. He was accounted righteous. So the two experiences that Abram mentioned was, I'm running out of time and running out of verses to make this clear. The first time that he believed in God, there was no matter of sin there. It wasn't a matter of sin that the Lord spoke to him. At that time, the Lord appeared to Abraham and spoke to him about his seed after him, his children after him. And it says that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteous, right? So there wasn't, like I said, this justification isn't just a matter of dealing with sins objectively. It's actually our living today. That account, by him just believing what Jehovah spoke to him, the Lord accounted it to righteousness. Remember I said the Lord's an accountant? That was a little mark of righteousness that he got put on his ledger. And then that promise of that seed was that he would have a seed, an heir. So you do know what he did right after that? He actually tried to fulfill that. He says, how is there, so the first part was good, he believed. The second part was not so good because he tried to accomplish what the Lord said by the flesh, or by doing the law. So if you're familiar with Abraham's story, what happened was he said, you'll have a child, you'll have an heir. And he says, how, since I go childless? Eliezer's my servant. And then he came up with this idea to have with Hagar, Sarah, not Sarah, but Hagar, and came up with Ishmael. You know who Ishmael was? No. Actually, that cost Abraham 13 years of the Lord's presence. It says the Lord didn't appear to him for 13 more years. That was Abraham trying to fulfill God's righteous requirements by his flesh, right? The Lord told him that he'd have a seed, and Abraham said, I don't have a seed, so I'm going to go and try to have a seed by my own doing. And he came up with an Ishmael. He was supposed to have Isaac. Actually, after that 13-year period that the Lord was not with Abraham, it says Jehovah appeared to him again. Jehovah appeared to him again. And again, this was another transaction. So these transactions that Abraham had was God appearing to him, transfusing this believing element into Abraham, that he would believe. And again, Romans chapter 5, there's another part that says this was also accounted to him as righteousness. So this is another check in the ledger of righteousness. So what happened here? He believed God that he would have a seed actually this time, and this time with Sarah, they actually had Isaac. Let's turn to one more verse, and then we're going to dismiss. Revelation 19:8. Yes, Revelation 19:8. And how about we read this? Yep, ready? Go. Particular word here, righteousnesses. Do you think that's a typo? Righteousnesses. Why wouldn't it just be righteousness? Yeah, it says, is the righteousnesses of the saints. Why didn't it say righteousness of the saints? Actually, the righteousnesses are all these little experiences we have. This is compared to the two garments, every little stitch. I think if you remember the messages we had before about our garment being stitched, this is every transaction that we have with the Lord, every account on the ledger of righteousness. So to explain Abraham one more time, Abraham had God's appearing. He had a reaction within him, and that reaction was believing God. And then when he believed God, God accounted to that. God had a reaction. Can you imagine God had a reaction to Abraham's believing? That reaction was to account him righteous. So the righteousnesses, plural, is what will make us those who are rapture ready. Where are we? Are we those living in the flesh with the ledger counting, the Lord is counting all those on our ledger? Or are we those in the Spirit believing God, being infused by God? And every time we're in the Spirit, the Lord is marking our ledger, righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And eventually these righteousness become our whole garment, make us rapture ready for the Lord to come. The righteousnesses of the saints. So that's our daily experiences, little by little, not doing things according to the law or according to the flesh or our own doing, but by having the Lord's appearing, him transfusing himself into us, we believing, like I said, causes a reaction within him to count us righteous. Wow. So, where are you? Where do you want to be? Actually, do you want to? So where you are really makes a big difference. When the Lord comes back, if you're one of those two women working, will you be the one taken or you will be the one left? Like I said, all depends on where you are. If you're in the Spirit, have a good time. If you're in the flesh, another 1,000 years of trying to learn how to live in the Spirit. So, where are you? This is the full, complete gospel. Not the gospel just in Genesis 3:9, but the gospel in the book of Romans. Right? So, this message isn't just for young people. It's for all of us here. Okay, hopefully all of you realize that the Lord's coming, and this isn't just for young people. This is for all of us. We need to consider this choice every day. Where are we? Like I said, Moses mentioned and said that, I've set before you life and death. That's the only possibilities, life and death. Spirit or flesh? Adam or Christ? Romans 7 or Romans 8? Those will become clearer as you go. Okay? Amen? All right. Let's stop at this point. Maybe Brother Aaron can tell us, or Brother Frank? Who? Frank? You can tell us where to go.